think the problem might be me. And I apologize for that. Is it better now? I mean, I could scream, but then I'll quickly run out of voice. There we go. There we go. Woo! Thank you. Thank you. I don't want you straining. Like I said, it's great to be here and to have the privilege to proclaim the word of God. I've done this a few times, but today, for some reason, I'm more nervous than usual. I want to say a heartfelt welcome to our friends from the Ukraine. We have some friends of ours from the Ukraine. We welcome you all with open arms. It reminds me of my own journey. 22 years ago, I stepped into this building for the first time and been here since. Fortunately for me, I had been in the country for a little more than a month when I stepped in here for the first time. It's just something different that a lot of us, it's hard to understand when you haven't been plucked up from everything you've known your whole life and placed into a completely different, strange environment. So welcome to you. The word has been prayed for, so we'll jump right in. Our topic today is one that we tend not to talk about that much in this particular church, in this body of believers, but which nonetheless is a very important one to the kingdom of God. In some churches, some ministries, any of you that watch Christian television and televangelists and those kind, a lot of them, that's all they talk about. But the Bible has so many, it's so rich, and so many subjects and topics and experiences, and as God's purpose unfolds for his creation, that it's all about balance. The only thing we want to talk about is not money, but we shouldn't ignore it totally either. So today, our topic is giving 101. Money and giving are two of the most talked about subjects in the Bible, believe it or not. Go do your own research. Don't take my word for it. Our main scripture, well, all of our scriptures, I think, come from the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I apologize this morning. You're going to have to look it up yourself if you want to read the scripture on your phone, or hopefully some of you still bring Bibles. I still have mine. The phone is good, but I like to turn the pages too. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning at verse 1. It's a pretty long, and we'll end at verse 15. I'll just go ahead and read it. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 15. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. That's a very rich portion of scripture, and we can get many, many sermons from there. But we'll just look at certain points that we want to pick up from this passage of scriptures. Giving is a grace that we see in, we see it from verse 1 of the 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not something that is all natural. Yes, we give gifts, we give stuff naturally, but when we talk about giving in the context of the church, and when I say church, I mean the church universal, right? We start with this body of believers, but we're talking about the church universal, the kingdom of God. It is more spiritual in nature than the natural, our natural tendency to want to give gifts, okay? And why do we know that? We see in verse 2, well, we see that it's a grace that, in verse 1, that God has given, a grace that God has given. But in verse 2, we see something very interesting. In the midst of a severe trial, that means they were going through stuff. People have always gone through stuff. Even today, we continue to go through stuff, trials, setbacks, pitfalls, disappointments, you name it, that's just life. Amen? But what does the scripture say? They were going through a severe trial. But what? Their overflowing joy. Their overflowing joy. I mean, they were so joyful in the midst of the trial that it was bubbling up and overflowing and affecting those around them. That's different from what some of us do when we go through trials. Amen? We complain, we sulk, we do all kind of stuff, but usually we're not overflowing with joy. James said, count it all joy when you go through trials. Because at the end, you come out better than what you went in. But in the midst of a severe trial, the overflowing joy, and watch this, and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. That sounds like an oxymoron. Extreme poverty manifesting itself in what? Rich generosity. You see, sometimes we tend to think that, oh, if I only fill in the blank, then I would give. If only this condition were right, if only all the stars aligned, if I only had that job, if all my kids could behave themselves. Whatever the condition is, we always have something that has to happen in order for our hearts to be in the right place that we can give to God's kingdom. But no, it says in their extreme, not just superficial poverty. In their extreme poverty. It manifested itself in rich generosity. How can that happen? That's how God's economy works. No matter how bad you think your situation is, there's someone probably in worse straits than you are. Amen? We all know the story about the guy that was going to kill himself because he had nothing. And all he had was one banana and he was going to eat it and die. And then there was this other guy that came and said, well, don't throw the peeling away, just give me that and I'll eat that. He said, oh, wow, but then there's somebody worse. Something I was going to throw away is good enough for somebody. I think I'm not that bad. But it's all about having the right heart for God. That's the only way you can be going through a severe trial and have overflowing joy and be going through extreme poverty and it wells up in rich generosity. That doesn't happen naturally with our fleshly desire. Whereas giving was imposed by law in the Old Testament as a requirement, Christian giving, since the church age, is completely voluntary. Completely voluntary. So rather than a legal requirement, voluntary Christian giving is a test of love and sincerity of one's faith. Amen? It's a test of love and sincerity of one's faith. We're going to read another passage of scripture and then we're going to come back to this first one. 1 Corinthians, just flip over one chapter. No, back one book. Because we're in 2 Corinthians, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then we jump to 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 1. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is the universal privilege of every believer, belonging to the rich and poor alike and all in between. So what we say privilege, we just read the scripture, not out of compulsion, right? It's a privilege to give a small portion of what we have back to God who gave everything for us. Amen? And in fact, who owns everything? We don't like to think in those terms. But when we stop to think, the scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from God. So it is a privilege to give back to Him a small portion of what He has given us. In the Old Testament, they called it the tithe. And it was supposed to be given in proportion to income. Okay? You obviously can't give more than you have. You can always want to give more, and God will give you more if you desire to give more. Don't listen. And this is just free. It's not part of my notes. Don't listen to the folks on television who tell you get out your credit card. That's terrible advice and is not scriptural. Please, please don't listen. It's supposed to be in proportion to income. And we see that in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, where they talk about the tithes, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. There's a couple of rewards that come from giving. We read the passage that says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That's just natural, right? You can't sow 1 acre and reap 10 acres. Amen? it just doesn't happen. Same thing, you can't sow wheat and reap barley. It doesn't happen. The scripture doesn't mean that you make it a bargain with God. That God, I'm going to give you X, and I expect 2X, because your word says this. No, 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 no. We're not giving because we're holding God hostage to give back to us. No, he's already done his part. Amen? He's already fulfilled his part of the bargain by giving us something that we could never get for ourselves, by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. So even if he doesn't give us another penny, he's already done more than enough. Amen? He's already done more than enough. So how dare us say, Lord, I'm going to give you this today and I expect that tomorrow. No, no, no. He's a good God. He wants to bless us more than we can even imagine. That's what the scripture says. So we don't need to try to twist his arm because we're incapable of doing that. So let's not that be our motive for giving. And that's one of the great things that you see when you watch the folks on television. Don't just sow a seed. Yeah, we need to sow a seed. But God's already done his part. Amen? So we get joy from giving when we give cheerfully and not out of compulsion. When we have the mindset that we're being compelled and our arms are being twisted, that kind of tries to take away the joy. Oh, we come cheerfully. You know, at the church we worshiped at back in Africa, when we did the offerings, we actually left our seats and came dancing, and the things were at the front and came dancing and dropping our offering into the basket. I missed that. But we do it because we get joy out of it. And then what else happens? The more we give, the more we have the desire to give. And if we desire to give more, guess what? God will provide the increase. We'll do this another time. We're not going to do it today, but I'm sure there's people in here that can testify of that, myself included. The more you give, the more God is going to provide the ability. I'm going to read one more passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7. Through 11. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, You will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, that's the scripture. The more you desire to give, the more God will provide for you to give. That's the way God's economy works. His economy is not bothered by inflation. Amen? No. He transcends that. So not only will we have joy, we will have increased thankfulness to God, as we see in verse 12 of the passage we just read. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And ultimately, God will be glorified. So let's practicalize this. We've read scriptures and we've seen things. Let's practicalize it this morning. What I define as the three practical steps that are necessary for Christian giving? Well, step number one is the decision to give, the want to, the desire that, yes, I want to be obedient to the word of God. I want to be a part of building up God's kingdom on earth, and I want to participate in giving back a portion of what God has blessed me with. That's where it starts. You can hear all the scriptures. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, how many ever times, until you reach that point that you desire to give, nothing will happen. And again, that desire should not be based out of someone twisting your arm or taking you on a guilt trip. That's not our desire here. Our desire is that you be fulfilled and understand the principles of God's word. So the first thing is a decision to give, okay? Once you arrive at that decision, the next step is how much should I give? We read in the scripture that giving is not only for those who are rich. Amen? We all know the story of the widow who had just one penny left. In the Bible, it's called a mite, the widow's mite. And she put it in the offering, and the religious people were, you know, castigating her. How dare you give such a small amount? And then they were rebuked. Say, you gave out of your abundance, but she gave out of her need, and she gave all that she had. There is nobody here under the sound of my voice who isn't able to give something, whatever that is. So the first decision is the decision to give. The second decision is how much should I give? Okay? Like I said, in the Old Testament, it was a tenth. Okay? What I will tell you, I won't tell you what you should give. What I will tell you is that if you decided to give a tenth, which is 10%, The 90% will be more than enough to meet all your needs. I guarantee it, you can take that to the bank. It's worked every time. But it takes a step of faith to get to that point. It's not easy. It's not, like I say, it's not natural. It's not easy. So how much to give depends on what you decide in your specific situation. And then the third point is taking another leap of faith. We read in the book in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." So once you decide, then by faith, you trust God to give you the ability to give beyond what that initial comfort level is. Whatever that is. And again, He's more than able. He's more than able. His word said He'll supply all our needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And I can stand before you and tell you today, He's never failed once. Just like our brothers here, we ran out of our native country and lived as refugees for 3.5 years in a strange land. And even there, He didn't fail us one day. Yes, we had to stand in line sometimes for hours, but we got food. We had shelter. God is a faithful God. You know, even in a refugee situation, people will say, "Oh, if I only get to America, I'll give so much." I say, "Well, no, that it doesn't work that way. You got to start now. You got to start now where you are." So decide the want to, how much to give, and then giving beyond what's comfortable or your limit. And then we're going to talk about something that we don't talk about much. Why don't more people give in the church? I won't cite the statistics. Any of you know George Barna? He does a lot of, his organization does a lot of research in churches, and you just go Google it and look it up and see what the percentages are. The number one reason, and these are just, this isn't from the Bible, it's just my opinion. I think I've earned the right to express my opinion of being around for a while. Number one, people think they can only give if they have quote unquote extra. And usually, there is never any extra for several reasons. Number one reason that there's never any extra is that a lot of times we have our priorities mixed up. I'll just go ahead and say it. We have our priorities mixed up. You see, God desires first place in our lives. He doesn't want the leftovers. Amen? After we get done with everything, then the crumbs? No. He wants the first fruits. So people who think they can't give except they have extra is usually due to either a lack of teaching or just an unwillingness to believe God's word and act on it in faith. That's it. Either you haven't been taught or you've been taught and you still struggling with the principle, or still, for whatever reason, you're not willing to act on the word in faith. I have to worship team, come on. The number two reason is that something that what others are giving is already enough, and that their little bit is therefore not needed. Nothing could be further from the truth. Number one, we already established, is not the amount that you give, right? It's a privilege to have the opportunity to participate in God's kingdom and his work through his church here on earth. Amen. Whatever we give, really, it benefits us. It increases our thankfulness. It gives us joy that we're able to participate in God's work here on earth. Amen. So it's not, we read what Paul said, it's not for the rich or for the poor, it's for everyone. It's not only for those who have an overabundance. No. We read about the church that even in their extreme poverty, it overflowed in their generosity. Third reason, again, somebody who's been around for a long time, some don't know how the church spends its money or don't agree with the way it is spent. I have found in my experience, and I won't date myself by telling you how many years, that the people who do not give in the first place are usually the most critical about how the money is spent. I've learned that from experience. The church needs to be transparent and accountable to the congregation. The congregation needs to be able to have input and ask questions when they don't understand something, but they also need to know that giving is an act of obedience to God. And however people, if, and I'm not saying that happens, people don't spend the way they think they should spend, it's not on them, it's between the people who spend and God. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I don't. Finally, it just boils down to a heart condition. We give out of love for God and the realization that we can only love him because he first loved us. He gave his best for us. He gave his all for us. He already owns everything we have and could take it all if he wanted, but he loves us too much to do that. He wants us more than everything, right? What follows is collateral. What he wants is our hearts and our lives. And once we dedicate those to him, it's much easier for everything else to follow, including our money, including our time, including our talents. All of those we can give to his kingdom by all those means. Would you stand, please? Okay, now that we've heard the word, ushers, we're going to take up a special, just kidding. Just kidding. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God making a way where there was no way. We've been separated from him by sin, and even today, sin still separates. But he made a way where there was no way, that we can be reconciled to him. And guess what? He wants us, ourselves, our hearts, more than he even wants our money. He really doesn't need it. Amen? Big revelation. Giving benefits us more than it benefits him. But he wants our hearts. He wants our lives to be lived according to his plan and according to his purpose for our lives. His word says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So if you're here this morning, you haven't accepted the free gift of salvation paid for by the suffering and death of Jesus Christ and sealed by his resurrection, please don't leave here without making that decision. It's literally the difference between life and death. Eternal life with our Savior or eternal separation from God. Stop me, stop Pastor Jim, stop Pastor Aaron or any of the congregation. We'll be happy to talk with you. Amen. That's what he wants more than anything else. He wants us and our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your people, Lord. We thank you that I wasn't stoned this morning. Father, we pray your word will sink into our hearts, that we will have the desire, first of all, to live for you, to accept you as Lord and as Savior of our lives, and then to have the desire to be obedient to your word, not only in the area of giving, but in every area that it instructs us in. Your word says it's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction. And we pray, Lord, that this word will fall on fertile soil, that our hearts may be moved, Lord, in whatever way to be more obedient to you. Father, we lift up those that are sick in our midst this morning, and even those family members that are not here with us. We pray your healing power upon their bodies now. In Jesus' name, from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, whatever it is, you know it, Lord. Touch them now in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those that may lack in our midst this morning. Oh, open the windows of heaven, Lord, and pour out your blessings upon us, Father, that we will be able to fulfill your purposes, to be a blessing to your church, to your body. Father, we pray that whatever traps and obstacles the enemy is going to put in our way this week, Lord, that you will see us through them, over them, around them, or destroy them in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. We exalt you and we glorify you this morning, Lord. For you are worthy to be praised. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continue to abide in us and with us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.